Well, we're in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the seasons of life. Last week, we talked about the season of life that is student life, high school and college students. We talked about how they don't have a lot of money, but they do have a lot of passion. And we want to start to see young people do what they're called to do and step into leadership in different ways in the church. We want to start seeing that and expecting that they're going to do that. This week we're going to talk about, I didn't actually know how to name this particular grouping of people. And this particular grouping of people is very important, and I think all of us probably find ourselves in this grouping at some point or another. So I just, when I was writing out the plan and putting together things, all I wrote is adult. So the rest of you, this is for you. But particularly on my heart for this week was adults who feel like, for some reason, they just don't fit. For some reason, they just feel like aren't part of this. For some reason, they feel like they come to church and aren't part of what everyone else is a part of. And maybe it's because they feel like they're old enough that they should have a spouse and they don't have a spouse. Or they feel like if they had kids, they'd be able to talk to people about their kids and they don't. And so everyone must be looking at them. Or maybe they feel like they come to church and their spouse doesn't, so everyone must look at us. And so they feel actually sort of lonely, even in the mix of all of this. Well, in Psalm 68:6, it says, God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. Today I want to talk about that a little bit. God sets the lonely in families. I had a young adult, sort of, come to me a few years back at the church that I was working at. And I was sort of the one building basically most of the ministries of the church. And one of the things we decided to do one time was we built this young adult event. And we said it was for 18 to mid-20s. No, that's what we did. 18 to mid-20s, we want you to come out. We thought those people are in a fairly similar stage of life. They're kind of thinking about what they're going to do. Maybe some of them are in college or early on in their careers, or maybe some of them are getting married. Some of them are just figuring that. We just figured this is a good grouping of people to put together. And so there's this one girl who took offense to the fact that we were putting a young adults thing together for this age group. And so I had someone warn me. They said, she's going to come into your office and it's not going to go well. I'm like, okay. I was going to say sounds good, but that doesn't sound good. But we'll sort that out when she comes. So she comes in and says, "Yeah, why have you built a young adults program for 18 to mid-20s? I said, so 18 to mid-20s can meet and hang out, basically. And she says, well, then you just make me feel like I don't fit in this church. I said, what do you mean? I don't get it. She said, because I'm in my 30s. I said, okay, well, we can create some other things for you. No, I don't want you to create some other things for me. I said, well, what do you want us to do? I'm not sure what you want. And so she basically didn't want to go to the young adults thing because the young adults are too young for her. She said, no, they're too young. They don't get it. I'm a career woman. You know, I've been doing this for a while. I can't hang out with those people. So then I said, well, let's build something just for you. Let's create something for your age group, your demographic. No, because then it's just going to be a bunch of single people and we all come together and all of a sudden everyone's going to know that we're the single ones and we couldn't get married and no one wanted to. And now everyone's going to point and laugh at us. And so, no, I don't want to do that. I said, what if it's just a small group? She said, a small group could work. I said, well, do you want to help us start that and lead it? No, I don't. I said, well, why can't you help us? She said, well, I already have a small group. And it was with a bunch of other people who aren't in my stage of life. I said, well, what do you want us to do? She said, I just want to feel like I fit. How? You know, how is that going to work? And so often we have in our minds, in our hearts, we just want to figure out how to fit. And that's okay to feel like we want to fit. I think that's great, actually. And we hope that more and more we can help you feel like you fit in this church. But at some point in your life, for some reason, you're going to feel like you don't fit. You're going to feel like you're a little bit separate. You're going to feel like people are looking at you and mocking, ha ha, they don't have a spouse yet. Like, no one's doing that, but we feel like it. Or I think like, you don't have kids yet. No one does that, but we start to think it. When we're in that stage of life, we become sensitive about that stage of life. About that season of life for us. As if everyone's staring at us. And as if everyone else has everything figured out. I'm the only one in this church who feels like they don't fit. I'll tell you something. If you feel like you're lonely, you're not the only. Write that one down. If you feel like you're lonely, you're not the only. You sort of look around and think that everyone's looking at you and everyone's thinking, whoa, that person's in church. I can't believe it. They don't have, I notice that you don't have this and you haven't done this and you don't have all of these. You're not in the season of life that everyone else is in. But guess what? Church is about celebrating that all of us are in different seasons of life. We're all different people. We have different amounts of money. We have different jobs. We have different levels of education. We have different ethnic backgrounds. And we're here for one reason, to worship Jesus Christ. That's what we do in church. And that's what makes it so inspirational. That we get to come together and say, look at everyone who's here. And we're all here for the same reason. That's exciting for us to be in that place. But often people can find themselves in a place where they don't fit that. And they think everyone else fits. When you assume that everyone else has their place, it keeps you from helping anyone else find theirs. When you assume everyone else is good, then all you can do in church is sit and wait until you are. Okay, someone come and reach out to me. Someone come and help me, because everyone else is good and I'm the only one who's not good in this church. I'm the only one who doesn't fit. Why doesn't someone else who fits come and help me fit? But the reality is there's loads of people in here who feel like they don't fit here in church. Some people leave church and say, I just didn't get it. No one reached out to me. No one cared about me. No one thought about me. And I don't have the same type of life as everyone else. You know who the best people to identify the lonely people in church are? Lonely people. People who feel like they don't know where they land, where they're not sure who they are. They can look around and start to identify the others if they'd open their eyes. Sometimes we just think about ourselves. When is someone going to reach me? When is someone going to help me fit, even though I'm in a different season of life? When is someone going to help me? But if you take a moment and look around, I bet you could find some people who you could help. And when you go and help them, sometimes all of a sudden you find that there's a whole bunch of people around you, and all of a sudden God has put the lonely in families. That's pretty neat when that happens. That's pretty neat when that happens. He does it. He does it. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, hey, God, if you promise to put the lonely in families, I'm lonely, put me in a family. But if you're the one reading it, probably he's saying, hey, remember, I put the lonely in families. Go find the lonely. Go find the lonely and put them in families. Go find the lonely and help them. We often think that the Bible should be read for other people. When we read the Bible, it's for us. It's for us, for our lives. There's this incredible story that I haven't preached this from this story very much in my life, because it's got a fairly specific focus to me, but it's perfect for this, for what we're talking about today. Ruth is a book in the Old Testament. And it's set in this time when Israel is led by judges. It's actually a really, really rough time in Israel's history, where at the end of this time in history, they're calling out and saying, God, we need a king. We're tired of all these judges. They're not ruling us well. Things aren't happening well. We don't like what's going on. We need a king to lead us. We need some solid leadership so that we don't get all messed up like we currently are. Will you do that for us, God? It was a really rough time. And in the midst of this, we get this fairly, what seems insignificant story becomes very significant. It's a story of a woman named Naomi. And Naomi is this woman who, she moves, her sons get married to these two women, Moabite women, and her whole family is in Moab. She's from Israel, and if you don't understand all those names, don't worry about it. She's in a different place than she started, and her sons marry different women than her own families and tribes, people. And so there she is in this place, and then her husband dies, and her two boys die. Ruth 1:8-16 says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Naomi's sort of identifying something that is very real in that time. If you didn't have a husband, you didn't have a lot of worth in that time. We think, the women in that time, it was sort of like their dad was their value until their dad passed them off to a husband and that became their value. I know it's strange and weird, but it's different than our time, and that's kind of how it was at that point. And Naomi knew at that time, okay, you need, when you lost your husband, you need to go back to your family. You need to go back and find your worth again. Go back and find your value again. Go back where you might have a chance to start a second life again. Go back. You need to go back to where you came from. Because what's happening right now is Naomi's going home. She was living in this new country, this new area, and she was trying to figure out life. But once her husband died and her boys died, she said, forget it. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going back to the place I came from. She starts walking, and these two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, follow her. Say, we're going with you. She said, no. Go back home. There's always going to be a tension in our hearts to go back to where we started. Sometimes when we come into a church like this, sometimes that's cost some of you a lot. It might be that your family has a different faith. And to come to church, you actually had to give up a faith that your family said, no, you don't give that up. And if you give that up, you give us up. Some of you have had to pay a big cost to come and be part of this with us, to be part of Christianity with us, to come into church. Some of you have had to pay a big cost. And when stuff goes bad, often the quickest response, the first response for us is just get back to where I came from. Go back to where I'm from. Once I'm back there, everything will be okay. Once I'm back there, all will be well. Once I'm back there, it will be good. So that's what Naomi's trying to do. Just get back to where you came from. It's okay. You can go find new husbands. You can go live a new life. You can go carry on. Just go back. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Imagine them saying that. I'm imagining conversations on the phone, if they had phones. Or like, camel mail or something like, Ruth sends her mom a letter. Hey mom, Ruth here. My husband died and that was sad. I should come back with you, but instead I'm going to go with my mother-in-law to the land that I've never been to spend some time with people I've never met, and to go where I'll probably never get a husband again, because they're going to see me as a woman who lost her husband and so see no value in me. I'm going to go and do that, Mom. By the way, how are you doing? Imagine that type of idea, that type of thought. That's what Ruth and Orpah say they're going to do. No, we're just going to go with you. Naomi knows as well as anyone else knows. That makes no sense. Why would you do that? Why would you go with your mother-in-law to a place where you'll never be respected, probably never find a husband, you'll probably never start your life again? Don't you want your life? Don't you want to live your life? Don't you want to have something for yourself? Wouldn't it be great if you could go do things and start again and live a whole new life, Ruth and Orpah? Wouldn't that be great? But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" That's a great question. "Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband." Here, this is Naomi's woe is me speech. "Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them?" It's a weird thought. Oh, Naomi's like, okay, guys, seriously. Like, you're trying to stay connected with me. I'm assuming it's because you think I can give you something. I can't even give you new husbands. I don't have any kids. I don't have any boys. And if I did, right now, that would be weird, for you to wait for them. That would just be odd. So, really, what are you going to do? Really, what am I going to do for you? Really, what do I have to offer you? One of the reasons people have a hard time reaching out to the lonely and the hurting and the broken is because they don't have much to offer. So we look at them, yeah, I could do that, but they're not going to give me much in return. I could do that, but I don't know if I'm going to actually move forward in my social status. I'm not sure if that's going to gain me any money. I'm not sure if I'm going to get a better job because I spend time with them. I'm not sure if that's really the best way to go. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to, if I befriend them, is it really going to move me forward at all? Probably it's going to move me backwards. I don't want to go backwards in life. That wouldn't be good. That wouldn't be valuable. Often we just recognize that people can't give us anything, so we don't actually step into relationship with them. That's sad, but it's sometimes the reality. The people who know this best are those who have had needs and have not had them met by other people. And for Naomi, she decides to make herself sad, broken, and bitter about that for the rest of her life. For Ruth and Orpah, at this point, they've decided that they're going to allow that to spur them on to help those who are in the same spot that they were in. If you've ever known what it's like to be lonely, if you've ever known what it's like to be broken, if you've ever known what it's like to not get invited to something, or to not be part of the big thing, or to not know what it, then go ahead and help someone who's in that place right now. You're the best person for it. When people say, I just don't fit, I'm just in a place where I want to say, there's a whole lot of people who are in the exact same spot, and if you walk up to them, you will be able to help them fit, and you will build family in this building and in this place. And you're the best to do it if you've ever experienced it. If you've ever known loneliness, you're good to reach the lonely. So she says, I don't have anything to give to you guys. Like, what are you doing following me? This is useless. You get there and there's going to be nothing for you. You get to that place and there's going to be nothing for you. I don't have any money. I don't have any boys to give you as husbands. I don't have any value I can add to your life. Why would you come with me? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. At this point, Orpah makes a good call. I'm just kidding. And she's like, yeah, this has been actually a tiring conversation. I don't know if I can put up with this much more at all. So I'm out of here. And so Orpah heads home. She's like, you're right. You've got nothing to give to me. And she does what most people do. So, okay, this has been exhausting already. Not like I'm having an easy time either here. Mother-in-law. Like, it's not like I'm doing okay, mother-in-law, and now you're telling me your sob story and just telling me about how bad it all is. And so I don't have anything to give to you because I'm worn out and tired. You're right. I'm going home. Orpah does that. We might look at her and say, Orpah, why did you do that? And yeah, it's a very easy response, what Orpah does. To leave when it's too hard. Especially when she's in such a broken spot. Got to remember, she just lost her husband. We mourn after that, right? We're mourning after that. Imagine, you know, showing up to someone's house and they just lost their husband and said, oh, listen, here's all the things that are going bad in my life. Can we talk about those? Orpah's like, no, we can't. I'm going home. And so she goes home at this point. But Ruth clung to her. It's not like Ruth had much to offer in this situation. Ruth didn't have a whole lot to give either. She's the same boat as Orpah. Lost her husband. She's broken. She's mourning that. And Naomi's heading off and still giving the same sad story. And Ruth looks and goes, yeah, I think I'll come for the journey. I think I'll stick with you. I think I'll stand beside you. And I'm tired and I'm worn out and I'm feeling a little bit exhausted and emotionally beat up. But I see that you are too. And two of us are better than one. And you going on your own and me heading home on my own is probably not going to do much for you, Naomi. No matter what Ruth saw in her own life, she decided that her life was going to be about Naomi. Isn't that incredible? If you actually stop and consider that for a moment, that's incredible. Imagine being in the most challenging place in your life. Even within here, you're in this most challenging season of your life. Usually what we do in that time is say, somebody help me. Somebody take care of me. Somebody do something for me. Somebody serve me. And in some ways, that's fair. That makes sense that you would ask for that. It makes sense that you would say, can somebody just take care of me? Make me a meal. Call me on the phone. Ask me how I'm doing. Just somebody help me. Someone reach out to me. And in the darkest season of her life, she says, my life is still about someone else. Whoa. So if I was trying to preach this message back then, it wouldn't have worked. I don't even know how she did that. Because for me, I can say Jesus was all about me, so I can carry on. But Jesus wasn't even on the planet yet. And she just recognized God. God spoke to her and said, hey, I know you're in a tough spot. But cling to that woman. She needs you. Cling to her. You understand her. Cling to her. You get what she's walking through. Cling to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and gods. Go back with her. I can't imagine why anyone would stay at this point. Honestly, Naomi's tried 3 times to send her daughter-in-law back. Get going. Go live your life. That's got to be tempting at some point. At some point, she's got to be saying, you know what, I think I better. I think I might actually now. She says one more time, go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. It's pretty impressive. I would say it's very impressive. So they take the journey, they wander along all the way from their hometown, travel along all the way back to Israel. And they get there and people say, Naomi, how are you doing? And she goes, don't call me Naomi. I have a new name. It's Bitter. What a treat. She changes her name to Bitter. She's like, I don't want anyone falsely thinking that I'm happy. Okay. I don't want anyone mistaking my scowl for a smile. I'm very unhappy. I'm Bitter. That's my life. My name is now Bitter. She changes her name to Bitter. Imagine that. Oh, hey, Ruth, nice to meet you. How was your trip with Bitter? It was really sweet. You know, it was a very nice journey. It was lots of laughs and we had lots of good times. There were some chuckles or some funny things. It was awful. You know, Was Bitter really? What, like, who changes their name to Bitter? I don't know if you stopped and looked at that. She changes her name. Some people are destined, are pushing, are fighting to wallow in whatever bad thing has happened in their life. Some of you have walked through way worse things than I've walked through. Some of you have seen way worse things than I've seen. Some of you have seen way greater challenges than I've seen in my life. But I'll tell you one thing, so had Ruth. She had seen some great challenges, and she decided to stick with a woman who changed her name to Bitter. Some people are just going to be stuck. Say, I'm not moving out of this. And not only will I be bitter, I'll make sure everyone knows it. I'll make sure everyone who knows my name knows I'm bitter. Wow. Names meant a lot then. And she changed her name to Bitter. Ever been around these people? Hey, how you doing? Oh, not good. Here's all the things that have happened to me recently and all the people that have done it. So, what would you do? Yeah, I know, that's hard. How are you doing? Oh, terrible. Yep, my life's really bad. I don't have any money and no friends and nothing good in my life. And also, I ran out of ice cream at McDonald's today. So, what do you know, right? What do you know in my life? That's just how it goes in my life. Have you ever been around these type of people who just everything you come to them and talk to them about, they say, it's just terrible. Everything's terrible. Why? But how are you? You know. But how are you doing anyways? You don't even know what to say. Do I say I'm good? And then they say, oh, of course you're good. Everyone's good but me. Or do you say I'm bad? Oh, I'm doing terrible too. Why don't we, should we go for a walk? No, too much exercise to make us feel good. You know, People who are stuck being in a bad mood are going to be in a bad mood. And some people have the right to because of what their life has done to them. But when we know God, and when we know that we have a Savior who said, I'll go through some bad stuff even to walk with you, when we know that about ourselves, we can start to live a little bit more like Ruth. We can say, I'm going through some bad stuff. Someone walks up to us and say, you know, imagine when they come up to you and say, oh, so how are you doing? Actually, today's a better day than yesterday. Actually, I'm feeling like I have a little bit of hope. Actually, I know my circumstances aren't great, but I'm feeling like I can step into something in a new way today. I'm feeling like there's a little bit more that I can look forward to at this point. I'm feeling like there's a little bit of purpose in my life that I didn't see before. I'm seeing that because of what I've walked through, I'll have a specific connection with some people who are walking through the same thing. You know, pastors in a church love when people take on that type of mentality. Because all of a sudden, when someone's walked through a tragedy in their life, and someone else new comes to me and says, I'm walking through a tragedy in my life, I say, I want to connect you to someone who's seen that. Someone walks through marital situations, maybe an affair, and they walk out of that as a couple and say, we're living in a new way. Well, someone else comes to me and says, you know, my husband or my wife just cheated on me. So, oh, I'm sorry. Can I connect you with these people? Ruth did what everyone dreams they'd have. Naomi had the dream person beside her because she understood her. When we walk through that stuff, all of a sudden we become so valuable to other people. We become the most important thing for someone else. When we've sort of been there before, we can walk them through while they're in it. And that's what Ruth's doing. So they live in the new land, and Ruth says, basically starts taking care of Naomi, and then there was this neat thing that people who had land and farmed, when they harvest, they'd leave some of their harvest behind for people to go and pick up, and people who were poor could go and get it and use it for themselves. And so Ruth says, okay, I'm going to go to this person's house, and she starts just gathering stuff at a guy named Boaz's house. And she starts picking up the harvest, and she's grabbing stuff for herself, for her and her poor mother-in-law, they're both not in great shape, but here they go, we're gonna go do this. And Ruth starts gathering things, and Boaz comes home and says, who's this? And they say, her name is, she came with bitter. You know, she's the friend of bitterness. She just come here, and she hasn't stopped working. They say it's wild to watch her. She hasn't even stopped working. I don't know if she would have told them what she was all about. I don't know if she said, yeah, you know, my husband passed away and this is where, or if she just said, okay, I've got a job to do and it's to take care of Naomi and I'm going to work and here we go. And she just started working and they told Boaz, we haven't seen anything like, we don't know what's going on. She took a small little break. Everyone else is taking their snoozes and hanging out. She just kept working and working and working and working. So Boaz comes up to her and says, what are you all about? In other words, hello. He says, Ruth, what are you all about? You know, what's going on? Who are you? What are you doing? And she sort of says to him, and then he starts telling her all these good things about her, and he says, you can do this, you can stay with me, you can continue to use this farm how you will, continue to pick up stuff, I'll protect you. He tells all the workers, don't touch this girl. Crazy that he lived in a time where he had to say that, but that's what happened. She said, no, don't touch them. She's with me. We're going to protect her. Let her get everything. He actually added more to what she could get. And then she says, why are you doing this? Worship team, you can come up. Ruth 2:11-12 said, this is Boaz. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Isn't that a powerful statement? Since the most challenging, tumultuous, difficult time in your life, you haven't stopped serving your mother-in-law. I'm so impressed by that. I wonder if, you know, Ruth had kids or had a husband, if it would have gone the same. you know, walking along. She's trying to change diapers and trying to do these things. And trying to keep busy. Okay, I'm trying to take care of my kids and stuff. And Naomi's like, come on. I'm trying to get to the place where I can tell everyone that I'm bitter. We're making the announcement, you know. And I'm trying to get there. And Ruth's like, okay, yeah, sorry. I'm just busy just sort of taking care of some things. I wonder if it's good for us to recognize that the only reason Ruth was able to be as much of a help to Naomi was because she was in the place she was in. Because she had walked through the stuff she had walked through. She didn't have anyone else to care for. She didn't have anyone else she had to take care of. What else was she going to do? And so she walks with Naomi. Boaz says, I've just seen how you've done that. How you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. That may be the word for someone in here who's left their family or left something else to come to this faith. And it's cost you something. You've shown up to this faith and you didn't know what it meant. All you knew is you sat there one day and Jesus spoke to you and said, I like you, Jesus, but I'm not sure about this church thing yet. Today I believe that God would start to show you how He wants to put you in family. He wants to help you meet with people who are in the same boat as you. He wants to help you become someone who someone else is praying for. Because He cares about that. He says to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Because I don't know if you know this, Ruth, but God sets the lonely in families. You found yours. You found yours, Ruth. Imagine, Ruth, oh, I wasn't really looking for one. You found it, Ruth. I was actually just helping this person. I wasn't trying to... You found your family, Ruth. She was noticed not because she wanted to be noticed and changed her name to Bitter. She was noticed because she gave her life to serve someone else. And Boaz says, you're with me now. You're with my God now. And we got you. We've got you. I don't know if you noticed, but the book is not called Naomi. The book is called Ruth. Naomi committed to just wallowing in her own self-pity, making herself a bit of an outcast, a bit of a misfit in society. But Ruth is the inspiration. The book is about Ruth because we need that in our lives. We need someone to inspire us to say, even if you're going through junk, keep walking. And don't just keep walking, but look for other people who are going through junk too, because you may be the best person to reach them. You may be the exact person that they need in your life because you have just one step ahead of them, maybe. Maybe you've only walked through one more thing, but you can tell them, no, there's brighter light up here. I got a little bit closer, and I'm a little bit out of the dark. I'm a little bit further along now. The book is called Ruth. She's an inspiration. Something else that happened is God decided in His sovereignty such a special way to put King David in Ruth's lineage. Ruth became the great grandma of King David. That's pretty special. King David, if you don't know, is one of the most written about, celebrated kings in all of Israel's history. And his great grandma was a Moabite woman who lost her husband and got remarried to a guy named Boaz. And they had a kid, and they had a kid, and then David came. Also in the line of David is Jesus Christ. Why would God put Jesus Christ in a lineage so messed up? In a genealogy so confused, in a genealogy that's so out of whack, why would He do that unless He saw something in Ruth that He knew would be so present in Jesus Christ? Jesus says, I will put you lonely in families. I will walk through the most brokenness I will walk through the most tumultuous times. I will walk through beatings and mockings and the cross. I will walk through betrayal. And as I do it, I will not say, woe is me, but I will say, I am yours and I am for you and I will walk with you and I will gladly do all that if it means that you will know that I love you. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Just like his great, 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 great grandma, Ruth. If you'd all just close your eyes for a moment. Today some people are saying, I need a Ruth in my life. I get that. I get that. I want to tell you, while you wait for that Ruth, Jesus wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to remind you that He will always be there. And not only will He give you a Ruth, but He'll empower you to be a Ruth. Today, if you say, I think I just need that Jesus. I need the one who will take care of my loneliness, who will walk with me, who will stand with me, who will also empower me to live a different kind of life. I need that Jesus. I need Him. I need to stop leaning on my own strength. I need to stop telling everyone else all the things that are wrong in my life, even though no one can give me the right answer. I need to stop looking for everyone else to make everything good in my life. I need to find that Jesus who says, I will go through all kinds of hell so that you can know the heaven of life with me. If you today say, I need that Jesus, I need to stop walking in my own selfishness, my own brokenness, and I want to know the life that Jesus Christ gives. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so we can pray for you? Yeah, I want to pray for you, for sure. I'm going to pray for you and you. Thank you. And you, I want to pray for you. You can lower your hand. Praise God. Anyone else? Yeah, you, I want to pray for you and you and you and you and you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, today the only thing that we can say is we need you. We can't be Ruth without you, and we won't find Ruth without you, God. Jesus, it's time for us to stop putting all of our faith and hope in other people and instead starting to say, Jesus, we're just going to rely on you. You're the only one who walks with us. You're the only one who stands with us. God, thank you that you cared so much about what Ruth did for Naomi, that you put Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, into her lineage, into her genealogy and said, this is what I care about. I will walk with the broken. I will care for the widow. I will care for the orphan. We'll put the lonely in homes, in families, and all people who come to know me will know life. And life to the full. Thank you for the decisions today. Say, I can't follow myself anymore. I need to follow you, Jesus. Today, salvation has come. I pray that in these hearts, there will be a commitment. Say, I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you. I will follow you. Where you take me, I will go. Where you lead me, I will walk. In the circumstances, I will not be shaken, but I will walk with you in Jesus' name.
Yes, God.
Thank you for your life. Thank you for who you are. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.